I want to say today, the title of the message might sound funny, like I messed something up. The title name is One of 21. One of 21. And I want to say this. Some of the best things in life happen around a table. Amen? Some of the best things in life happen around a table. And as we're approaching the fall now, and Thanksgiving's less than 2 months away, when I think of Thanksgiving, to be honest, the main thing I think about is being relegated to the kids' table. Anybody with me when you're a kid? Anybody get put at the kids' table? Right? Come on, there's got to be more than that. You're at the kids' table. Yeah, lots. I was at the kids' table. And what it was is it was a very clear message sent to the kids in the home. Right? The parent table was a wonderful, beautifully decorated table with all the Thanksgiving trappings. It had beautiful chairs with cushions on it. It was an oak table. Our table was a card table that got pulled out of the garage that morning, stuck over on the side. We had metal folding chairs. It wasn't decorations for us. We were so relegated there, we were on the carpet. It wasn't even like an eating area. We got stuck over there at the kids' table. But I'll tell you what, some of the best things happened at the kids' table. We got to be at the kids' table. And it was my cousins who lived down in Pullman, Washington. And they came, and it was so awesome. We got to share stories about all the dirt that was happening on people at school. They'd be talking to some kid, oh, you won't believe what he did. Oh, that's incredible. Tell us more. You know? And he'd talk about this. We'd hear the dirt on kids like that. We'd get all of our schemes and plans, how we're going to pull pranks on the adults in the day. It was like a war room at the kids' table, planning to take down the parents and all things we're going to do. There were so much fun things that happened at the kids' table. It was a great place. I also think of the house that we moved from about 5 years ago. And we were there for 10 years as a family. My younger daughter was born in that home. She was born 3 months after we moved there. And when we left that home, there was a round table we ate dinner at, a very small table. And as we were moving, we got rid of it because we needed to get a different table. But as we took that table out and we threw it away, I looked at that table and I knew that table was a lot more than just wood and furniture. I thought about the time when I came home one day when my daughter was about a year old, and I opened the door and I went over to the table, and she's there in her high chair, and she turns around and her face is covered in baby food. It's like it didn't make any in her mouth, just covered all of her face, and I was like, what happened? There was that at our table. I remember so many conversations about school at that table, what was happening at school, homework, things we're working on, issues were happening at school. There was hard news shared at that table. There was painful stuff. There was hurtful words said at that table. There was apologies at that table. There was forgiveness at that table. There were tears at that table. 10 years at that table. Some of the best things in life happen at the table. What's happened to your tables? As you think of tables you've been around and you have, what's happened to your tables? Here's a quote by Leonard Sweet. He said this, "If we were to make the table the most sacred object of furniture in every home, in every church, in every community, our faith would quickly regain its power and our world would quickly become a better place." I would have to agree. The place of the table becomes a central place. And there's power and there's meaning in it. You know, it's worth noting, if you didn't realize this, that Christianity did not begin in form around a building, around a Sunday service, around pews, now we have chairs, around a pastor. Christianity was formed and shaped fundamentally around a meal, around a table. If you look at the book of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts in chapter 2, it says when the early Christians gathered together, what they would do is there weren't buildings. Actually, buildings did not come into existence, church buildings, until late the 3rd century. What they gathered in was people's homes. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the what? The breaking of bread, a meal. The church was formed and shaped around a meal. And you know what? In America, food's a big deal, isn't it? Right? Who in here is a foodie? Or you might call yourself a foodie. Right? Some of the hands, yeah, some of us are like, there's no way I'm raising my hand. Right? My wife's family, they are huge foodies. Oh my gosh, when I first met them, all they talked about was food. The next restaurant they're going to, a new recipe they wanted to try, all these things. And then I knew it was really bad when they would talk about a dinner, and then we would have that dinner, and then at the dinner, guess what they talked about? Food! More food. The whole dinner time was food. Everything was food. Right? We are a people in America that love food. It's so bad, we even have a number of national days with food. Just take March, for example, if you didn't know this, right? March 1st is Peanut Butter Lover's Day. Some of us are, I'm going to mark that down, right? March 2nd, get this, is National Banana Cream Pie Day. Who thought of that? March 7th, National Cereal Day. And March 13th, National Chicken Noodle Soup Day. Amen. We're going to have some of that this afternoon, chicken noodle soup, right? On a more of a sobering note, statistics show that Christians spend more in America on dietary products than they do world missions. We spend more money on obesity, dealing with diet things, than we do sharing the gospel across the world. We'd rather, I think if we're going to just get real honest and transparent, many of us would rather sit in front of TVs with our families and friends. We want to sit in front of screens and scroll through them rather than sit around a table with people and actually have to talk to them. It's amazing because 60 years ago, the average dinner time for a family at home was 90 minutes long. The average time today is less than 12. The average parent today spends 38.5 minutes in a meaningful conversation with their kids. Just over half an hour. The truth is, and I don't think you're surprised by this, we're losing the table. We're losing the table. And it's not just us, it's actually obvious to our country. Because I don't know if you knew this, but next month, October, is Eat Better, Eat Together Month. Did you know that? Eat Better, Eat Together Month. It is a call here in America, actually, to get back to tables. Get back to eating together and being together. And it's actually backed up by science. In fact, here's two statistics they report from that, is that when children of families who regularly eat together, number one, are more likely to have higher intakes of fruits and vegetables and have a healthy weight, and number two, are less likely to have behavior problems or use drugs, cigarettes, or alcohol when they get older. Isn't that amazing? Just by sitting around a table together. And it makes me wonder this. I wonder if meals are an invitation by God into something much more than food. I wonder if maybe you and I have trivialized or minimized the impact, significance, and importance of meals when in fact God wants to do something much more with them. The truth is meals matter to God incredibly. You may not have known this, but the Bible begins and ends with meals. The first words of God were an invitation to eat. The first conflict in the Bible is over a forbidden food. The last act of Jesus he did right before his death was to share a meal with his disciples. The first thing Jesus does after his resurrection is have a meal. And the final vision of our world when Jesus returns is of a meal, the greatest meal of all. So wedded through and embedded through the Bible from beginning to end is all these stories of meals. God is a God of meals. You know, I don't know this, but maybe the most controversial thing Jesus ever did, more than his teaching, more than his miracles, more than his healing, was who he had meals with. You ever consider that? The people that Jesus ate with might have been more scandalous than anything else he ever did in his ministry. Let me explain. In the first century, you have to understand what meals meant, what sitting down at a table meant together. And a couple things. Number one, it was an indication of your social status. So when you sat down to a meal, you only ate with people who were your same social status. Wealthy people don't eat with poor people. People who are respected in the community don't eat with people who are not respected in the community. You eat with people who are like you. Because a meal's a way to show who you connect with and who you are like. It was social status. It was also relational merit is the word I would use. The understanding is this. If I invite you over to my home for a meal, you're indebted to invite me over to yours. And Jesus actually talks about this. If you recall, one of the parables he gives is people who would always invite kind of wealthy people over, well-to-do people over. Because why? Because they wanted to get I'm invited over. And so it was a way to kind of keep score in relationships. It was also a sign of acceptance and friendship. See, very different from you and I today, going to Chipotle for a burrito doesn't necessarily indicate friendship with someone. But back in the first century, it did. This is why, if you're wondering, in Luke 19 was Zacchaeus. Remember the story, we little Zacchaeus? We all know the song, climbed up the tree, right? Do you remember in that story when Jesus said, I'm going to go to your home, Zacchaeus, and I'm going to have lunch with you? And it said, everybody murmured and grumbled. And you know what they said? He's going to the house of a sinner. You know why? Because having a meal with Zacchaeus meant Jesus saw him as a friend. Let me ask you this. How would you complete this sentence, okay? The Son of Man, Jesus, came to blank. The Son of Man came to, what would you say, to die for us probably, to show us the Father, came so that we could show his love to people, establish the kingdom of God, right? Or maybe let me ask it a little different way. We as Christians should go blank. Love others, serve others, share the gospel with others, forgive others. It's interesting, in the New Testament, there's three times that phrase is used, the Son of Man came. In Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The second time is in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The third time is in Luke 7:34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Wait, what? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. The two statements, that the first two verses are verses of purpose, right? He came not to be served, but to serve. And he also came to seek and save the lost. They're a verse of purpose. The last verse is a verse of method. Jesus says, the way I'm coming to you is eating and drinking. Now, you got to understand, this would have been just scandalous to first century Jewish people. Because they all knew in the Old Testament all the prophecies about this Messiah. There's this Messiah who's going to be coming, and he's going to be a coming king. And how do you think a coming king would be coming? With power, with an army, with authority, with soldiers to take over. And we know in the New Testament that's what they thought. He was there to overthrow Rome, to tear down Rome, to rise up, to vindicate us from the oppression that we are under. And Jesus all of a sudden comes, and Jesus says he doesn't come with an army. This is what he says in Luke 7:34, the whole verse. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You ever thought about this verse at all? He came as he was known as a glutton and a drunkard. Do you know how you get the reputation of being a glutton? By either eating a lot or being around people who eat and party a lot. How do you get the reputation of being a drunkard? By being around people who are partying and drinking a lot. That's Jesus. Think of that. Could you imagine today, as a Christian, hearing someone's reputation as a drunkard and a glutton? What would you think of them? And then sit back and realize that was Jesus. That was who Jesus was known as. It's incredible. And you think about for a minute, how do you form opinions of people? You've got opinions of people. I have opinions of people. How did you get those opinions? You form them over time, right? You know, seeing people repeat behaviors. This is the same. The only way they would call Jesus this is they saw over time. You hung out with people who were gluttons and drunkards so often. That's what we thought you were. N.T. Wright, who's a author, he says this, when Jesus himself wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory, he gave them a meal. You know, earlier in Luke's gospel, this is so bad that in Luke 53, this is what the Pharisees say to him. The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Is that crazy? They look at Jesus and they're like, now John's disciples do really spiritual stuff. They're fasting a lot, they're praying, man, they're spiritual. And our disciples do a lot of spiritual things, but you know what your disciples are always doing? Eating and drinking. You guys are partiers. You guys are out partying with people, you're hanging out with people. That's what he got known as. You know what's crazy? In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he actually comments on meals 19 times. 19 times in the Gospel of Luke, meals are mentioned, and 10 of those Jesus is at. Luke 5, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners at the home of Levi. Luke 7, Jesus is anointed at the home of Simon the Pharisee during a meal. Luke 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Luke 10, Jesus eats in the home of Mary and Martha. Luke 11, he condemns the Pharisees and teaches the law at a meal. Luke 14, he is at a meal when he urges people to invite the poor and not just their friends. Luke 19, he goes to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. Luke 22, the account of the Last Supper. Luke 24, he eats a meal as a risen Christ with two disciples in Emmaus, and then later eats fish with his disciples. Do you see a trend? Do you see a pattern? Jesus said, I came what? Eating and drinking. Meals were a part of Jesus' ministry. Here's what Robert Karras concludes. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. That pretty much sums up Jesus' ministry, right? It was just one long meal that he was at. And here's what I want you to hear. Here's basically a summary. Jesus' strategy for sharing who he was and for sharing God was not complicated. It was simply sitting down for a meal. That was it. He sat down for meals with people, and he talked with them. He listened to them. He shared about who God was. The table is deeply, deeply meaningful to Jesus, and it ought to be to you and me. Let me just narrow down for us on one specific story so we can maybe get just a little more tangible evidence of this. So if you got a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. Short one, and many of you are probably familiar with this. Luke 5, 27 through 32. Here's what Luke says. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, a big party, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here we see an example of Jesus at a meal. And let me just give some quick background for you on that. And just some background on Levi. Levi, also known as Matthew, he wrote the book of Matthew. And he's a tax collector. And if you're not familiar with a tax collector, this is someone who is a Jewish person, but has now become employed by the Roman government to tax their own people. So think right there what you would think of that person. This person has basically gone to a foreign government and is now working with that government to oppress us here, right? And not only that, but then on top of that, tax collectors would add taxes on top of what they should take. So they were walking around their villages and towns with people who were living in poverty because of them. Now, I want you to imagine right now, maybe if there's blood boiling inside of you, how angry you would be at this kind of a person. And how much less, just be honest, you would look down on them. You would disdain them and be disgusted by someone who would do this. That was tax collectors. That was Levi. Jesus walks up to Levi and says, Levi, I want you to be part of my disciples. Levi, if you can believe it, is like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you would choose me. And Levi, in that moment, gives his life over to Christ. He comes and he begins to walk with Jesus. And the first thing, take note of this, Christians, the first thing that Levi does is throw a party. Isn't that crazy? But the first thing he thinks of is, we ought to party, right? And not with like my Christian buddies, like everybody, bring them over the house, let's party together. And as Jesus goes there, Levi invites all his friends who were other tax collectors, and the Pharisees called them sinners, people who were not accepted in that culture. And what you see is this, is the table is where Jesus makes space for everyone. The table is a place where Jesus makes space for everyone. You know, don't miss this. Jesus' excess of food and excess of grace are connected. Those two were connected. Jesus' reputation as someone who befriends people who appear so far from God is not by accident. Jesus wants people to know that the doors are swinging wide open, have been wide open, to anyone who is welcome at Jesus' table. It doesn't matter your past, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter if you like God or you hate God, everyone is welcome at Jesus' table. Everyone is open to be there. For Jesus, meals were a visible sign of grace. A visible sign of this is who I'm coming after. And they were a sign that God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't have favorites. You might have favorites. I might have favorites. I might think things of people, but God doesn't. God is completely inclusive with every single person, regardless of where they find themselves, and he wants to have a meal with them. You know, I've shared before, I worked for a basketball camp growing up in Spokane. And the coach, or the owner of the camp, Fred Kroll, who was my basketball coach as well, and I've shared, I became really close with his family. His son and I are best friends. And I was invited over their house all the time. Speaking of tables, I was at their table like every other night. And they would invite people into their home who were struggling and going through some things. And they invited this guy when I was there. His name was Sheldon. And he was going through some hard things. He was kind of in his early 20s. They invited him in their home. And they actually had him in their home for a while, like multiple months, just helping him kind of get back on his feet. And great guy. And as things would happen, a little bit later, met this girl at the camp. And they started to become friends. And they started to become close and started dating. And then a little bit after that, they got married. And just a great, wonderful girl, just awesome family she came from and lived over in Missoula area, Montana. And so they got married and everybody was so excited and all these things. Well, about a year and a half after their marriage, through a series of things that happened, it all of a sudden came out that within the first year of their marriage, that Sheldon had been traveling around Missoula, sleeping with all different kinds of women. All over. And this whole thing came out. It was huge and just utterly crushing. You can imagine. His wife, of course, was devastated. And this came out in like kind of a public way. So a lot of people knew about it. And people looked at him with, you can imagine, utter disgust. Horrible, horrible disgust for a man that would do that to his wife. And they got divorced. And the next year, we were at a basketball camp, and he came and he showed up. And it was so amazing. Everyone, so many people looked at him and wouldn't even go talk with him. Were so angry, hurt by what he did, wouldn't even go speak with him. And I found out later, the owner of our camp, Fred Kroll, took him out to lunch. Took him out to lunch. Because he wanted him to know, despite all of it, that you're still loved. And so many people, I remember, had said, "How? Why would you ever do that? Look what he did. What a horrible, awful thing." And it was a horrible, awful thing. But the reality of taking someone out to a meal, sitting over lunch, and not that he simply, obviously approves of that, being able to show you, you are loved. Even the worst things in our life, you are loved. When Matthew invited Jesus to come to his party, Jesus jumped right in. Those who thought they weren't worthy of God's love were showing they're worthy of God's love. Anybody in your life right now today that needs to know they're worthy of God's love? Maybe a family member, maybe it's a coworker, maybe a friend. Anybody need to know that in your life? Those who felt far from God were showing grace. Anybody in your life today far from God who needs to know God's for them? The person who rejected God was welcome there. Anybody in your life today who's rejected God, maybe it's time to invite him to a meal. Maybe it's time to sit down and show them God's love. You know, I shared before that my sister passed away in May of this year. And it's kind of ironic and interesting because the last time I saw my sister was over a meal. We're back in Spokane about a year ago. Or a little bit over a year ago, May of 23. And she was in Spokane right there for a little bit, and I was back there for a conference. And my sister and I have not had a great relationship whole entire lives, or actually the last part of her life. She had a bunch of addiction issues, and so it was about 20 years of that. And so to be honest, in about a 13-year span, I only saw her three times. And the last time was in Spokane. And she was there, and I was there at this conference, and, you know, to be honest, I was nervous. I was like, I don't know how this is going to go. I hadn't seen her in a long time. and we met at Chipotle. Why not? Let's have a burrito together. And so we sat down and we had a burrito, but it was so much more than a burrito. My sister had dealt with heavy, heavy shame in her life over some things that have happened to her. She dealt with a lot of heavy, heavy, deep stuff. And she oftentimes felt that when God looked at her, God hated her. God was disgusted with her. And to be able to sit at that table across from each other, and just in my listening, just in my words, for her to know God loves you. God's not mad at you. God loves you. And we had a great time. We got to talk. We got to share. I got to listen. All those things. We got up at the end. We got a hug. I knew her addiction stuff was pretty bad, and physically she was struggling a lot. And so as I walked to my car that afternoon, I got in my car. I sat there, and I thought to myself, I wonder if that will be the last time I ever see her. And it was. You know what's amazing? About a month ago, I was talking to my dad, and her belongings got sent up. She passed away in Texas, and her belongings got sent up. And, I mean, in all of her life, she never professed to be a Christian. I pray with all my heart. In her last moment, she cried out. I think of the thief on the cross, amen, who lived a life very far from God, but in his last moment. So I pray that was her, but the other part of her life, she never professed to be a Christian. But when her belongings got sent up, my dad said they went through the bag of everything, and in there, he found a piece of paper on the back. All it said was, I know God loves me, and her name at the bottom. And so you never know the power of a meal. You know, I think people today, honestly, are starving for this. I think we are in a world where people are so longing for belonging, to be known, to have someone just sit over a meal and listen to them. I think people are starving for that. You know, we as a church, we have two sandwich boards. You might have seen them that we put around the community. One of them says, real church for real people. That one's over there. The other one we have is down by the ferry dock, and all it says is this, a place to belong. A place to belong. Because I think so many people today, they just need a place to belong. To know someone cares about me, someone loves me. And so you know what? Maybe something to think about. Maybe rather than inviting someone to church, or maybe even inviting someone to Jesus, maybe the first thing you and I should do is invite him to a table. Invite him to a meal. What if the best evangelistic strategy I can employ right now with my neighbors, my family, my coworkers, is not give them a book, not give them a podcast, maybe not even give them a verse. What if the best thing I could do is say, hey, you want to go grab lunch? You want to get coffee? You want to grab dinner? Maybe that's the best thing I could ever do. Who in your life needs to know that God loves them? Who needs to know in your life? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You know, the last part that Jesus says about the doctor part, verse 31, 32, right? He says, I have come not for the well who don't need a doctor, but the sick who need a doctor. If you think about that for a minute, right, how weird would it be if you heard about a doctor who never saw any patients? Wouldn't you be like, what the heck, right? Like, went to medical school, got their degree, did all the other things out there, but they never see patients. You would be like, what are you doing? That's the point of being a doctor, is you're with patients, you're with the sick, you're with the injured, you're with the diseased. And Jesus point, and they look at him, and they basically, Jesus says, I'm a doctor, but you act like I should never see patients. I'm to be around the sick, around the hurting, around the broken. That's who I'm to be with. And it makes me wonder, how many times as Christians do we rarely spend time with people who don't know Jesus? How many of us today, if we're honest, are guilty of a holy huddle? And we're just hanging out with other Christians, and we rarely even have friendships or people we know who aren't followers of Jesus. Jesus' point is that as a doctor's here for sick people, they hang out with sick people. They are with sick people. And here at Arbor Heights, we believe in discipleship. We believe in being apprentices of Jesus, following after Jesus. And so if that's what Jesus did, it seems like that's what you and I should be doing. We should be hanging out with people who are hurting and broken just like we are and who need Jesus in their lives. You know, it's so sad. One of the trends you often hear from Christians is that they become a follower of Jesus, but not long afterwards, they slowly drift away from all their non-Christian friends. That story is repeated thousands of times. And oftentimes it's around, you know, I don't want someone who's going to be a bad influence on me or whatever the reasons are we do that. But we separate ourselves from people, and all of a sudden, 10 years later, I look around and there's no one who doesn't know Jesus around me. And God wants to invite us into that. You know what's so crazy about that? Is, you know what the nickname Jesus got? He was a drunkard and he was a glutton. You know what the other nickname he got called? Friends of sinners. Think of that. A friend of sinners. How do you get that name if you're not hanging out with people like that? That's exactly who Jesus was and wanted to be. I can't help someone know Jesus if I never spend time with people who don't know Jesus. But here's the deal. I'll be honest with you. Jesus left heaven to sit at a table of broken sinners, and he calls you and I to leave as well. The only way this is going to happen in your life is you're going to have to leave some things. I'm just going to shoot us all straight and be honest. You're going to have to leave some things, right? And I know probably what's happening in a lot of our minds right now, many of our minds, is we already got defenses and reasons why we can't do this, right? Well, I can't eat with people and do all these things, right? So let's just talk about them. Let's say them, right? I don't want people in my home. Be honest. Some of us are there. I don't want people in my home. I like my house. I like my private time. I like my home. I don't want people in my house, right? Well, we're called as Christians to be hospitable. Amen? We're called to open up our homes. We're called to make our homes places where people can come. I like time to myself. Anybody there? It's okay. You can raise your hand. I like time to myself, right? I don't want to be inconvenienced. It's just the truth. I don't. I like my personal time. I like having my house to myself and doing my thing. I don't know what to say. Anybody there? What am I going to say, John? Well, you know what? I would refer you back to last week's message, right? Listen. Just listen. Sit down and ask some great questions. Sit down and get to know people's stories. Hear about their lives. Just listen to them and trust God to work it out. And here's the big one, of course. I don't have time. I don't have time. Which is the excuse you can give until you're lying in a grave, right? I don't have time. Well, here's the deal. During the week, you got 21 meals. 21 meals. What if you just took one? One of 21. What if you just took one meal during the week and said, I'm already eating food. What if I just invited the coworker to come along? Or my neighbor, or that friend, or whoever. Just one of 21 invited someone to come over. Some of us, maybe people are going to say things I don't like and that bothers me. Maybe that's an excuse, right? I'm going to get hung up on that thing I disagree with, or I don't like the language they use, or whatever it is, and I'm going to be uncomfortable, right? So I don't do it because of that. People are going to inconvenience me. The truth is this, if you want to meet people at the table, you're going to have to leave your comfort zone. You're going to have to leave, frankly, your self-centeredness. And you're going to have to leave, to be honest again, our petty and small excuses for not leaving what we know we need to be leaving for other people. Jesus left heaven to sit at a table with people. What are you going to leave? And to think about it this way, whatever reason you will justify or I will justify with, can you imagine being in heaven and looking back and seeing the thing I traded to miss out on sharing the hope of Christ with someone? I traded watching a game at night. I traded, you know, a convenience in my own home for the sake of someone's eternal destiny. That will be a very convicting thing to look what I traded for, rather than getting out of my comfort zone for Christ. What if we just commit this as a church? What if every one of us said, one out of 21, one meal a week, I'm going to connect with someone who doesn't know Jesus, whatever it looks like for you, right? Doesn't mean you need to bring people into your home always. You can meet them at a park. You can meet them at a restaurant, whatever, a coffee shop. One out of 21. And here's the thing too. Remember this. Someone probably did this for you. If you're a Christian here today, someone probably had a meal with you. And it's real easy when you become a Christian for a long time, honestly, to get kind of calloused. And remember, someone sat with you over a meal and shared the hope of Jesus with you probably. So what about you doing the same thing for someone else? I'll never forget my young life leader in high school gathered 8 high school guys at a breakfast place for 2 years in high school to have a meal together. And we sat there and we asked every question we could think of. right? And here he was. I bet it was the weirdest, awkward time. None of us wanted anything to do with God at all, but we had all kinds of questions, and he sat there for 2 years straight and just listened to us and talked with us over a meal. One of 21. Here's the deal. It's not complicated, but it is messy. Jesus got called a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners. It's not complicated, but it is going to get messy. You're going to have to get into things you're not comfortable with. You're going to have to step into places you're not sure that's going to work. But what if we adopted this idea, the Lord's Prayer, right, as on earth as is in heaven? What if we said this at the table as it is in heaven? What if every table you sat at, you thought, at this table as it is in heaven? God's grace come at this table. God's mercy come at this table. The hope of Jesus Christ at this table. You know, last thing, our strategy, if you're wondering at Arbor Heights, what's your strategy, John, for us to share our faith as a church? What does that look like? How are you doing that? Our strategy as a church is not to attract people to a Sunday service so they can hear a message about it. Our strategy is not a formula. Our strategy is not hiring great staff. Our strategy is not putting on a great kids program. You know what our strategy is? It's you. It's you. Our strategy is every single one of us would own this and say, it's me. It's me going out, one of 21, to anyone I know, friends, colleagues, and having a meal with them, listening to them, and sharing my story. You're our strategy. Let me go and pray. Jesus, you want to use every single one of us. None of us are off the hook. None of us have excuses, God. None of us are too far gone to be used by you, God. You want to use each one of us in a radical, powerful way, God. And Father, as we think about our weeks and our meals, God, may we just intentionally think about what's one, just one of 21 that I could sit down with someone. Just hear their story, share about the week, whatever it might be, that they might know that God cares about them. Maybe not with my words, but just my actions, my demeanor, my character, God. Lord, help us to redeem the meals we have. For your good, God, you care so deeply for the West Side, for Arbor Heights, for West Seattle. Continue to call us out. Give us courage, God, where we have fear. Give us power and boldness where we have apathy and complacency. Give us hope where we have discouragement, God. Call us out for the people you've called us to be. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up and worship together.